All right, we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're not going to have take up prayer requests. We're not going to do the song or any of that stuff. I've got a lot of ground to cover. I'd like to try to cover this in one setting. If I were to get into this and went halfway through it and we left, some of y'all won't be back next week for whatever reason, and then there'll be some people here next week that I've tried to catch up. So we're going to try to do this in one setting. And yes, I got up this morning and I was whacking a bunch of stuff, like, because I've got so much information that we need to get to. So we're going to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day, Father. And God, we know that there's folks here with requests, Father, they would have asked for. God, you know what they are. Lord, I pray you'd meet those requests. God, as only you can do, Father. And Lord, I pray you'd be with the lesson this morning. God, just as we need the Holy Spirit of God, Father, just as we need your touch to preach, Father, we also need it to teach, Father. And God, I pray that your Spirit would guide and direct us, Father. May your word be preeminent in all of our thoughts and, Father, in all of our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Did y'all notice how Jeff waited until after I was done praying to hit the coffee button? Yeah, I noticed that. Matthew chapter 13. Jen didn't come this morning. She's probably going to try to come tonight, and she's doing better. But I don't know if y'all remember a couple weeks ago I mentioned that the medication she's on, she's liable to say crazy stuff. And she's not talking out of her head every moment, but every once in a while she'll come up with something. So if you're talking to her tonight and she says something out of the way, just roll with it. A couple nights ago we were sitting there watching TV, and she looks over at me and says, "You have any mayonnaise in your pocket?" What? Why would I have mayonnaise in my pocket? But then I remembered she's on that medication, and I just said, no, I don't happen to have any mayonnaise in my pocket right now. All right, Matthew chapter 13, start in verse 10. Matthew chapter 13, start in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Jeff, you mind closing that door, please? And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So we see here Jesus is saying things, and the disciple says, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus said, "Because I don't want them to know, and I want you to know. I'm just showing you that there's things that God says that he reveals to people, and he doesn't reveal to other people." Look in verse 13. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." They hear the same words that Jesus is saying, but they don't comprehend what he's saying, but the disciples do. Some of it they don't. Look down in verse 34. Verse 34. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables." And he already told the disciples he's speaking in parables because he doesn't want them to understand. Now, that is a weird dichotomy that Jesus is saying things that he really doesn't care that they hear. Say, why does he even say it? Because there are people that do hear and do understand. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables." Now watch this. "I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." You see that right there? There are some things that happened at the foundation of the world that God has never revealed. Do you see the word secret right there? So Jesus speaks in parables. So seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. It isn't meant for everybody to get. You ever talk to somebody and you show them the scripture and it's clear as day right there, and they say, "Well, I just don't see it." Well, of course they don't see it. God has not revealed it to them. And there's no amount of arguing, showing, pointing out, debating. They're just not going to see it. But it was interesting here that there's things that happen. "I will utter things which have been kept," just as Jesus speaking, "that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Jesus is telling you there's a gap right here. There's some things that happen from the foundation of the world that nobody knows about. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Andy's got it up there, Pastor Andrew, and we're going to leave it up there, but I want you to see this. What provoked this study? We had a man that came to church here a few years ago, and I won't give you his name. A lot of the people here, some of the people were here. And if I say anything that isn't true or wasn't accurate, you have my permission to interrupt me and correct me. It won't bother me at all. But he made a statement. I remember sitting in that auditorium over there, and he was teaching, as before we was over here. He thundered against the gap theory, talking about how wrong it is. And you know what? I sat back there and I thought, well, you know, I really haven't studied this thing out. I know what I've heard, and I know, you know, the debate. So, and he was a respectable man, knew the Bible. And I thought, well, okay, you know, he's going to do a class on it, and he's going to teach on it, and you know, he could be right. If you show me something from the Bible, it's from the Bible, even though if I had a preconceived idea or notion, or I've heard things in the past. So he got up to teach for 3 or 4 weeks, talking about how he was going to show from the Bible how the gap theory was wrong. And I was waiting. But those of you that were here, for 3 or 4 weeks, he kept bringing in books of other men and would set them right here in this room and would just say, this person says it's wrong. This person says it's wrong. That person says it's wrong. And he kept harping on the idea of a theist. He kept calling people who believed in the gap theory, they were theistic evolutionists. Theistic, and Beth is shaking her head. That's all we heard for 3 or 4 weeks. You're a theistic evolutionist if you believe in the gap theory. And what a theistic evolutionist is somebody who believes that, what's that? Yes, they believe that God had a part in creation, but evolution also has a part. But here's the thing. Science, y'all have heard this stuff, you know, billions of years ago, they found a fossil record that goes back billions of years. Well, his theory is, and people that believe like he does, says, well, when science says this, you come up with a doctrine that aligns with that, so that's why you believe that. I do not believe in theistic evolution. I believe God created everything just like he says. Listen, when I die, you can say I believed anything I want. I won't be able to defend myself. But you're not going to look at me in my eyeballs and tell me what I believe and what I don't believe. I am not a theistic evolutionist. And they say that we base our doctrine off of we make the science and Bible match. Because if what we believe, the earth could be millions or billions of years old. But I don't base my science on that. I don't base my doctrine on that. Can somebody take out their phone and Google how much a cloud weighs? How much a cloud weighs? That's all I need you to do. Listen, I ridicule and mock science every opportunity I get. I would never base any Bible doctrine on science. If science were to come out and say, we found Noah's Ark, I mean, we have the whole thing. I don't care. It doesn't validate my belief in God. If they say there is no such thing as a Noah's Ark and it can't be found, it doesn't discourage my faith in God. Science has no bearing on what I believe. Did anybody find out how much a cloud weighs? 1.1 billion pounds. Yeah. Science says, I can show you the documentation, science says that a cloud weighs 1.1 million pounds. I've got a penny in my hand. It doesn't weigh an ounce. It is 0.0080. If I was to go up there near that cloud and let the penny go like the clouds let go, you going to tell me that cloud weighs 1 million pounds? You think I'm that stupid? But that's what they say. Ask any scientist. I've debated them. Yes, a cloud weighs that much. No, a cloud does not weigh that much. It would not be floating in the air if it weighed 1 million pounds. So I ridicule science every chance I get. The Bible says avoid science falsely so-called. This stuff about that's what got to me. He was saying you believe that what science says is true, and you try to make it match the Bible. No, I do not. I don't. This Bible is like you ever see those 1,000 pieces crossword or not crossword puzzle, but jigsaw puzzle, and you got 5,000. I looked it up. No, I didn't count them. There's 783,137 words in the King James Bible. This Bible is like a 783,000-piece puzzle. It is just all of these words, and you've got to make them fit, you've got to make them match, and you've got to put them where they belong. That's where rightly dividing comes in. So, and let me say this. What I'm about to teach this morning does not matter in all of eternity. It's not that big a deal. It's not something you break fellowship over. It's not an essential doctrine. Now, he believed it was. He made a statement, and what alarmed me, when we were in that other building, he said, if you believe in the gap theory, I can't have fellowship with you. Wow. That's like I walked in this morning and it wasn't raining. But a brother Gaddis come in and said, man, it's just pouring out there. It's just coming down like, and he almost think, well, man, I thought when I walked in, it wasn't raining. But man, he is so adamant that it's raining that maybe it is raining. Because he was so adamant. Like, I could have swore that it wasn't raining when I walked in. But he said he just walked in and it's just pouring out there. I don't hear any rain. But I believe, you know, think, man, he really believed. So when brother, well, I don't know if I said his name or not. But, I'm not. I'm not going to do it on purpose. I mean, listen. Good people can disagree. And what aggravates me is I sat through 3 or 4 weeks of this guy going from 9:45 till 10:45, 10:50, 5 minutes before church for 3 or 4 weeks, and I listened to that, and I endured that, but I kept thinking, well, I'm going to get my opportunity to present the other side, and he's going to listen to it, but he didn't do it. He got mad and left because we're theistic evolutionists, and we didn't believe the gap theory. Do you want to say something? Yeah, I wasn't going to say that, but since you brought it up. He goes to a church right now that the pastor does not believe the King James Bible, but he don't believe the gap theory. And I say all that to say this. If I present this and you don't believe it, that's fine. We can have fun at the Christmas fellowship tonight at the play, and we'll go out to Arby's and get something to eat. This does not really matter. I mean, you can about believe anything if you'll take me to Texas Day Brazil, you can believe about anything you want. We can have great fellowship. But it's not an essential doctrine. So this isn't a fundamental of the faith. This isn't, you know, but there are some things in the Bible that you can't just dismiss. If I were to have a position and you come up and give me another verse, it doesn't delete the verse I just gave you. If you have a valid position, we've got to work it out. There was a time in Florida, and I got to get hurrying, man, it's almost 9:00. There was a time in Florida I called a Baptist pastor over a heresy, over a cult I was dealing with. And you know what he told me? We got more verses than they got. That's what he told me. I'm like, well, I didn't realize this was a scale where they put their verses here and we put our verses here, whichever one weighed more. That's what he told me. And I called every independent Baptist pastor in Tallahassee, Florida, and not one of them gave me an answer. They just said, we got more verses than they got. And I don't accept that. All right, Genesis, I got to get into this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Can anybody give me any other time in Scripture where God created something without form, it was void, and it was in darkness? Give me one other time in Scripture where God created something. He made it, and automatically from that creation, it was dark, it was void, and was without form. I'm going to lay out an argument that something happened between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. If you'll give me a chance, I believe I'll be able to prove it from the Bible. Keep your finger there and turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And I cut this way down. I could do a whole study on this. I mean, a series. So God creates the heaven and earth, and in verse 2, it's without form, it's dark, without form, it was void and dark. All right, Isaiah chapter 45, look in verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. So God here in verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. When God created it, he formed it. Something happened in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that now it's without form. God himself that formed it and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in... He formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, there is none else. If we stopped right there, it just tells you that God created the heaven and earth, or created earth to be inhabited, he formed it. But here in verse 2, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void and darkness. Something happened. It's not like God to create something and it automatically be a problem. Now, we create something, it could be a problem, but not God. Go back to Genesis chapter 9. Should have told you to hold your finger in Genesis, but it's not that hard to find. Genesis chapter 9. Look in verse 1. And if I get adamant about this and I, you know, get excited, that's just how I teach, it's how I am. Don't take it personal if you believe the other side. It's all right. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish what? Okay, we all understand that there were people on the earth. God sent the flood. Noah built the boat. Noah went above the water. And when it come back down, God told Noah to replenish. We can comprehend that. We get that. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And always let the Bible interpret itself. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 27. This is in the creation week. This is when all this stuff is going on. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And blessed them. And God said unto them, unto Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and what? Replenish what? The earth. There was something here before Adam and Eve. That's what the Bible says. And I've read all the debates. I've read all the books. And how they twist scriptures and how they say, well, it really don't mean. Anytime you debate somebody and they say, well, the Bible don't mean that, or they change the Bible, you've automatically won. You've won a debate. You have won a debate. And it says here that they're to replenish the earth. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I would love to elaborate on every one of these, but I don't have time. Genesis chapter 2, look in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth, in Genesis chapter 2, 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that he had rested from all his work which he created and made. These are the what? Plural or singular? Of the heavens and of what? Huh. He creates Adam and Eve and said, these are the generations. Adam and Eve is one generation. So there's automatically, we know, that there's a generations, plural, by the time Adam and Eve gets here. Remember we read over in Matthew where he said there were secrets kept from the foundation of the world? We're starting to see some of them. I'm going to show you verses in the Bible that precede Genesis 1:1, that go ahead of Genesis 1:1, that is above Genesis 1:1. So if we can see things that are above Genesis 1:1, can there not be things between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Absolutely. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm excited about the end because I found something this last week that totally just amazing, incredible. And that's the thing with this brother that did this study. He was so adamant that it made me look. Okay, well, let me revisit this. You know, maybe I've, because I've been taught some things, and I've heard both sides of the argument. In a school we went to in Ohio, they believed in this, and I heard it, but I didn't, you know, I didn't take notes. I didn't do a deep dive into it. I just said, you know, okay, well, it makes sense to me. Well, when he gets up and says, boy, you are completely out of the will of God. If you believe this, I mean, I can't even have fellowship with you. We can't even eat at McDonald's or go to Texas Day Brazil because you don't believe. Yeah, come on, man. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 3. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that's premeditated stupidity, they're willingly, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, I don't have time to break all of this down, but we're going to look at a few things. Number one, well, this isn't Noah's flood. How do you know that? Noah's not mentioned here. No people are mentioned in this flood. None. No ark is mentioned in this flood. And the earth is standing in and out of what? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the, what's that word? Huh, isn't that weird? Into Genesis chapter 7. Keep your finger there in 2 Peter. Genesis chapter 7. We've got to keep moving along. I don't have time to elaborate on a lot of this. Genesis chapter 7, look in verse 17. So this flood and Peter's flood, was the earth was in the water and out of the water. Noah's flood was completely submerged underwater. There was no out of the water. It was all in the water. Verse 17, Genesis 7, 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly above the earth. There's no earth standing out of the water, and the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were what? Is this earth in the water and out of the water? No, it's completely submerged. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 is not Noah's flood. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 3, or 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 5, I'm sorry. The earth is standing in the water and out of the water. The water is the key. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 6 says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The Bible's referring to a different time. The world that then was. It ain't this world. The world that then was perished, and it's not the world now. No one or nothing survived that flood. Well, I take that back. When I did this study, that's what I said, but I come to find out something or someone did survive this flood, and we're going to get into it. Did everyone die in Noah's flood? Did everybody on earth die in Noah's flood? No. There were eight people on the ark. Did everyone in our world die in Noah's flood? No, it did not. But the world that then was did. And there's a difference. But the heavens and the earth, which are now. You see where he makes a distinction? There's a now earth, and there's a world that then was. Verse 7 says... Somebody want to read that for me real quick because I'm not over there. What's verse 7 say? Yeah. So there's a difference between the world. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, verse 6, whereby the world that then was. Do you see there's a clear distinction between these two different worlds? Adam and Eve's world is still here. How is Adam and Eve's world still here? Through Noah. God destroyed everything but Noah and his family, who are descendants of who? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve's world is still here. But there's a world that was before Adam and Eve. It's not here. Every book I've read against the gap theory said the Bible only talks about one flood. They said every time the word flood is mentioned in the Bible, it's Noah's flood. Turn to Psalms 24. Psalms 24. If that's true, then you've got a problem, Mr. No Gap Theory Man. Psalms chapter 24. Listen, I've said it before. What we believe ought to be able to handle scrutiny. If you got some verses, we'll look at it. But you can't discard and just do away with the other verses. They do. Every one of their arguments say there's only one flood in the Bible, and that being Noah's flood. So 2 Peter chapter 3 is Noah's flood. And you know what? If we were to have an argument, I would give you that. Just to move on. I've got so much overwhelming evidence that if you truly believe that 2 Peter 3 is Noah's flood, fine, you can have it. Even though Noah's not mentioned, you know, there's no ark mentioned, there's no people mentioned, and the world that then was, you can have that. But what you going to do with this verse? Psalms 24, verse 1, and the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath formed it upon the seas and established it upon the what? Plural or singular? There's more than one flood in the Bible. According to this verse, just take the Bible for what it says. There was one night, I was reading these guys, I was reading their books and reading, you know, looking at it, and I was telling Aunt, and I was so excited. I prayed, God, if that's true, you've got to show me another flood in the Bible. I mean, because they say there's not. And I found this verse, and I remember running into Andy's office that next Sunday, and I'm like, yeah, man, it says right here there's floods. And he's like, yeah, I know. Give me my excitement. Give me my joy. This verse says there is, for he hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And what did he do? The earth. Verse 1, the earth. The earth. We can't get rid of that. God founded and established the earth upon the floods, plural. Now, who or what was here before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? That's where it gets interesting. The Bible does not specifically say who or what was here before Adam and Eve. It doesn't simply just lay it out. But let me say this, like we mentioned the rain a while ago. If you're sitting in your house, it's a Sunday afternoon, and you look out, and it's a sunny day or whatever, and you lay down and take a nap. You get up, and everything is drenched. You see the grass has got wet. You see the raindrops. You see the puddle out in the yard. What can you safely assume, even though you didn't see it, that it rained? Did you see it rain? Did you hear it rain? No, you were asleep. So there are some things that we're going to see the evidence of, but it doesn't quite say it rained. But we know it rained because there's water everywhere. So, you know, you take the Bible when you see it like that. I'm going to give you some things to think about. If you don't believe what I'm about to say, then you tell me where these things fit. Turn to Luke 18 or Luke chapter 10. Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. Luke 10. You let Brother Heights go to 5 to 11, so you got to give me a... And you did it for 3 or 4... How long did he do it for? 3 or 4 weeks. Anybody remember? It was a while. It was a while. He kept saying... He kept just... I got to keep going. I ain't got time. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I got to start moving. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. Luke 10, 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus is telling his disciples, Satan fell from heaven. When did this happen? When did this take place? Jesus said it happened. I mean, surely you're not doubting the Son of God. The serpent, Satan, was around before Adam and Eve. The devil fell before Adam and Eve were here on this earth. Listen, the first thing the devil does is try to turn them against God. So his fall was before Adam and Eve. Satan was already against God in the garden. Why do you think Satan is so fascinated with this world? He could go anywhere he wants in this universe, but yet he's messing around with God's creation, Adam and Eve. Why do you think that is? We clearly see that the devil's around before Adam and Eve. Turn to Job 38. Got to hurry. Job 38. I'm going to try to... I don't want to speak like those commercials do where blah, 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 and you don't get anything. But I'm going to try to cover this, and I'm going to keep moving. Job 38, look in verse 1. Job 38, verse 1. I'm going to get reading. Hopefully you'll catch up. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is... this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Foundations, plural. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? God's just saying, all right, you know everything. Tell me who, you know, tell me all this stuff. Whereupon the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And God says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So we see before the earth was ever created, we're going above Genesis 1:1, that there's these sons of God, there's the stars of God, the angels of God, and of course we know the stars of God are angels. That's what's represented there in Revelation. When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy, and this includes Satan. Do you think this was before or after Satan's fall? Had to be before. The angels and the sons of God were already present when the foundation of the earth was laid, there in verse 7. So we see that the morning stars was here before. As turned to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Got to keep moving. And I would love to expound on all these. We just don't have time. Ezekiel 28, look in verse 13. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. And I can't give you the background on all these. I don't have time. Thou hast been in Eden, Ezekiel 28, 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. This is not the garden of Eden. The garden of God and the garden of Eden are spelled different. The garden of God is mentioned 4 times in the Bible. The garden of Eden is mentioned 5 times. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, which is not the garden of Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering, and the sardis and the topaz and the workmanship of thy tabrets, we're going to skip down, was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. So Satan was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of the fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. So Satan sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. You think that's what Jesus saw? Didn't Jesus say, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven? And I will destroy thee. Now, he didn't destroy him immediately. He says he's going to. O cherub, covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defied thy sanctuaries. The devil had sanctuaries. That's interesting. By the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon where? The earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. There's a lot here. I just don't have time. But we see that he kicked out of heaven and he sent to earth. Turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. We just got to keep moving. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, look in verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. I got to get reading because we got to get this done. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? You think this is what Jesus saw when he said in Luke chapter 10, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne. So Satan has a throne. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. That's a future event. To the sides of the pit. That they see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of his prisoners? We see here that the earth trembled. He made the earth as a wilderness and destroyed the cities. When did this happen? When in the Bible does it say this happened? It doesn't. It has to be, and the earth was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. Made the earth as a wilderness. Did weaken the nations. The former earth had nations. It had cities. Satan is now on the earth in this verse. And when he says this, I will ascend into heaven. He's out of heaven at this point. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. We got to move on. Above the house. I got to move on. Turn to Jeremiah. I'm running out of time already. Jeremiah. And I want to get this done in one setting. Jeremiah chapter 4. You can do a lot of this study of your own. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. Behold, I beheld the earth. And that's all we're talking about here. We're talking about this earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and the earth. So we're talking about the earth. And I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no what? Huh, isn't that weird? The earth was without form, it was void, and there was darkness. Right here in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was what? Huh, that's interesting. And all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a what? So there was a fruitful place that was made wilderness. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce what? Remember this. Remember that at his presence, there was something that happened, the broken down. Okay, the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of God. When God shows up, some bad things happen, but remember his anger. I want you to remember that. We're going to refer back to it here in a little bit. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Now watch this statement. Yet will I not make a full end. When in the Bible is the entire earth made desolate, but it still exists? Right here. Nowhere else in the Bible does it prophesy that the earth will be desolate with nothing on it, and you just stand there and then that's it. Nowhere. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe, or chapter 2, it talks about the earth melting with a fervent heat. It will dissolve at the very end. So this isn't that. This thing right here says, I will not make a full end. God creates the heaven and the earth. There's something that goes, that we already read over there in Matthew, where Jesus said there's some secrets that happened from the foundation of the world. So if there's secrets, nobody knew about it. There's something that happened between 1 and 2 that caused verse 2 in the earth, and he just picks it back up. He creates it, doesn't tell us all about this stuff, In Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, he tells about it in other places that we can go back and see it. And then the earth was without form and void and dark. There's a problem. There's a cataclysmic event that happened that created. God did not make that. Got to move on. Turn to, man, there's so much I want to say. I'm flipping whole pages now. Turn to Psalms 104. Psalms 104. I got to get through this. So much information. Psalms 104. Or 104. We had a, I ain't got time. Psalms, oh man, I want to say it so bad, but I got time. Psalms 104, look in verse 5 and 6. Who laid the foundations of what? The earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou considerest it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. You say, what's Noah's flood? Okay, look down verse 29. Down verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. God killed something. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. God kills everything and renews the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the what? Spirit renewed the face of the earth. Right there. Don't got time. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. I knew when I cut out a bunch of stuff this morning, I was going to have to even whack some more. Verse 22. And I got a lot more. 22. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Fascinating stuff. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And this is saying the Lord possessed me in the when? Beginning of His way. Before His works of old. What's the works of old? That's a good question. I was set up from everlasting, from beginning, or ever the earth was. Are we reading before Genesis 1:1? Before the earth was ever here. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet He had not made the earth. Clearly, before Genesis 1:1. So if we can find passages in the Bible after Genesis that go before 1:1, can we not find passages that go between 1:1 and 1:2? Yes, yes we can. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the inhabitable parts of the earth. That's a weird statement. That's a weird statement right there. Rejoicing in the, what, when He says rejoicing in the inhabitable parts of the earth, what's the implication? There's parts that are not inhabitable. Is there any parts of our earth that are inhabitable now? No. You can go anywhere. Now you say Siberia. They got people up there. Antarctica, they got people up there. There's no part of this earth that's inhabitable. You finish the verse, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. He's like, well, it says right there, he's got to be talking about now. No, he's not. If you go back up, remember when he said, before the earth was ever formed, there I was? He's talking about both. He's talking about both. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46, look in verse 9. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Again, we're having to hurry. Remember the former things of old. I'm on Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like unto me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now, is there anything else from the end to the beginning? We got the beginning, Genesis 1:1, and we got the end in Revelation 22, the last verse. And from what? He just introduced a different time. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times. What is those ancient times? You tell me. If it's not, does it fit between the beginning and the end? Where does it fit? And we know that ancient means before. God's revealing some things to us as we go through in the Bible. We're seeing something has happened. And things not yet done. We have three different periods of time. We have the past. We have the ancient past, and we have the future. are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. God is saying, I'm declaring the end from the beginning. I'm declaring some ancient times and things that are not yet done. We see three different times here. We see the beginning from the end, which is what we're in. We see ancient times, and we see the things that are going to happen after the beginning and the end. You would think the beginning and the end would include the ancient times, wouldn't you? But God makes a distinction. Turn to Nahum. Hang on. Do I really want to go there? Surely I'm not there already. Man, I did blow past a bunch of stuff. Yep, let's do it. Let's go to Nahum chapter 1. We're going to get into the part of the Bible that the whole Bible discusses what's between here and here. I found a chapter in the Bible. Nahum, it's going to take you a little bit to get there, a little obscure passage in the Bible. Nahum chapter 1. Now this is wild. I've read every commentary I can get on it, and they're all wrong. You say, man, you seem like you've got it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. There's so much of this Bible I don't understand. There's so much of this Bible that I don't know what God's saying. Listen, if I understood everything about this book, I would know that the guy who wrote it didn't have any more sense than I did. You get that? If I knew everything in this book, then I'd know the guy who wrote it didn't have any more sense than I did. There's things in here I do not understand. But there's a lot that I do. You say, why do you get it? Because I just believe what the Bible says. There's nothing magical or mystical about me. All you got to do is come to the Bible and say, well, God, you said Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Do you believe it? Yes. Yeah, I believe it. Okay, I'll give you more light. You just believe what it says. Nahum chapter 1, the burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. So Nahum is given a vision, and God teleports him back to what's happening. That's how we get the word television. Is that true? No, not even a little bit, but it sounded good. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision. So we see it's a vision. God is giving Nahum the Elkoshite a vision. And what does he see in this vision? He sees that God's jealous. And the Lord revengeth. Not only does the Lord revengeth again. And is what? Furious. The Lord taketh vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. God is mad. You say, well, it says wrath right there, so this is the tribulation. Okay, we'll find out. We're going to read a little further. We're going to find out if this is a tribulation or not. But can you see that God's mad? Something happened. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened. All we know is God's mad. Verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds of the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Can anybody give me a future prophecy where God dries up all the rivers? It's not in there. Now I know he dries up the Euphrates, but here it says all the rivers. Carmel languisheth, and Carmel and the, or Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Laban languisheth. You say, what does that mean? I got no idea. I got no clue. I don't know. I don't know what it means. Verse 5. All I can understand is the words I understand. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and how many that dwells therein. When does this happen in the Bible? When does his presence burn the earth and everybody that's in it? You say, well, it's at the very end. And that's a good argument. Well, let's keep reading and see if... Now, at the very end, the earth is dissolved. The elements, everything, it's gone. So if this is the future, then the whole earth is finished. There's nothing else to be done. But let's see if that happens. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by who? Who's him? God. So God burns this earth at his presence, and then he throws rocks at things, at people, or whatever he's got. That's what it says. He's so mad that God takes rocks, according to what we're reading. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. But with an overrunning, what? How do we know this isn't future? How do we know, as Bible believers, this flood is not future? God said it never flooded again. So when this isn't Noah's flood, because the earth is burned. Go back up here in verse 5. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned in his presence. And how many that dwell therein? All. All wasn't burned during Noah's flood. Verse 7, the Lord's a good strong. Verse 8, but with an overrunning flood, he maketh an utter end of the place thereof. And what shall pursue his enemies? And the earth was without form and void, and what's that next word? Do you imagine, or what do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up, though. What? Second time. Something must have happened the first time. Something happened between here and here. While they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Now watch this. So out of this destruction, this flood, God shows up. He burns the earth and burns everything. I believe that when God showed up between here and here, his presence burned the earth and everything that's in it. He threw rocks at everything. That's what it says. And then he flooded it. That's what it says. Verse 11. Now this is wild. There is one that come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Something survived. Something made it. And the Bible says he imagineth evil against the Lord, and he's a wicked counselor. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many. Remember when Jesus talked to the guy that was possessed of the devil? He said, what is thy name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are what? We're many. Yet thus shalt thou be cut down, future, when he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. You know how after the church is taken out, God calls that period of time tribulation. God calls this period of time affliction. God, listen, when you're God, you want to call things whatever you want, you can, but that's what God called it. It's called affliction. God afflicted the earth and him between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And he says, I won't do it again. This affliction won't happen again. That's what he says. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now I will break his yoke from off thee. I will burst thy bonds in asunder. Now, I don't know if he's talking to the earth. I'm not sure. Some of this, I'm not sure. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods. So he has gods. Will I cut off the graven image and the molten image? I will make, God says, I will make thy grave, for thou art what? Who else could this be? Again, we didn't see the rain. We didn't hear the rain. We woke up and looked out and saw that everything was wet. This being or this thing survived whatever God did when he flooded it, his presence burned it and everything in it, and God threw rocks at everything. It survived. It made it. Verse 15, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth tidings, that publish peace, O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Again, I don't quite fully understand it all, but there's some things in here that theologically and doctrinally you can't just dismiss. There are no people mentioned in Nahum 1. None. Only one survived, and the Bible calls him wicked, evil, and vile. The flood made an utter end of the place thereof. That's not Noah. Noah's flood did not utterly end that place thereof. I'll ask you some probing, deep questions. Why didn't God destroy Satan before Genesis 1? You ever thought about that? I mean, this vile being. He says, I will, future tense, make thy grave. Listen, when God digs you a grave, it's going to be a grave. So, and Pastor Andrew talked last week about that angel grabbing Satan by the nape of the neck and throwing him into the pits of fire, pits of hell. Why didn't God do that? I mean, why go through all this? I don't have an answer. Could God not have destroyed Satan? I mean, listen, Satan survived all this. Are you telling me that God couldn't kill Satan? God couldn't destroy, well, God, I'm a believer that whatever God creates is eternal because he's eternal, but God couldn't chain him up here If he can chain him up in Revelation 22, surely he can chain him up in Genesis 1:1 before 1:2. But he didn't. I'm going to make an argument that God is up to something. God has a plan. He didn't kill him. He allows him to live. He allows him to exist. Satan believes he's smarter than God. Satan is convinced that he is going to beat God. And I really believe that. He thinks through his intelligence, his beauty. But see, God created all of that. God gave him that, but he's using it for his own prideful endeavors. But God, while allowing Satan to live, has put restrictions on the devil. He has guidelines, he has rules, he has regulations he has to abide by. You remember when he went to Job, and Job said, "Thou consider my servant." Whatever happened to Job, God had to allow the devil to do. Satan has limits, he has rules, he has boundaries. Now, this is my theory, this is my, just through the studies of the Word of God and what I know about God and what I know about in my limited ability, I believe Satan and God negotiated about what his creation is allowed to do. What Satan come to God and said, "You can't tell him this, you can't tell him that," and God says, "Well, you can't do this and you can't do that." We're pawns in this big game of chess. Satan can't just come and kill us. If Satan could, if God said, "Do whatever you want," Satan would come through and rip every one of our heads and hearts out immediately. He's got rules and regulations. Remember when Job and Satan come with the sons of God and God said, "Have thou considered my servant Job?" And you know what Job said? "Well, you put a hedge around him. You blessed him." So God said, "Okay, all right. You can do whatever you want. Just don't hurt him." So you know what Satan does? He kills his family. He kills everything he has. And then he comes back and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? How good he's doing?" And Satan says, "Yeah, but if you take his health away, he'll curse you." And God said, "Okay, you can take his health, but you can't take his life." Now, let me ask you this. Did Job know any of this? Don't you think God would have liked to went to Job and said, "Job, listen, buddy, me and the devil's got something going on here. I'm trying to prove a point, but I want you to just endure this, just know that it's going to work out." But you know what Satan says? No, that's cheating. You can't tell Job that we're going to do all this stuff. Yeah, he'll do it then because he knows the whole picture. You've got to see if he'll trust you. You've got to see if he'll believe you. And God said, "Okay, I'll take you up on that deal." Right. See, it's almost like God tells the devil, "You can't kill him, but you can influence him. I will allow you to influence him. I allow you to talk to him. I allow you to whisper in his ear. I allow you to set up other things. But you can't," like, there's rules, there's restrictions, there's guidelines, there's boundaries that Satan has in our world. We're created as human beings, and God says, "Satan, you can exist, but you can't do this. You can't do that, but you can do this, and you can't do that." I mean, it's true. Satan exists, but he exists in a realm of rules and regulations and restrictions. And it all comes down to, like Job, are we going to trust him? God wants to know when he allows the devil to do things, and just like Job didn't know all of this, he wasn't included in this, he didn't realize that he was part of a bet between God and Satan. That's what it was. Satan said, "I bet you he'll cuss you. He'll cuss you to your face. He'll deny you." And God said, "No, I don't believe he will. All right, you go at it." Well, we're just like Job. We don't know the whole picture. Job wasn't told everything. And we're not told everything. There's secrets, there's mysteries, there's things. God just wants to know if you'll trust him. And we're in this thing of a chess game between God and the devil. And our lives are on the line. Isn't that wild? But here in Nahum chapter 1, we see that there's something that happened that you can't put anywhere else in the Bible. We see there's an overrunning flood. We see that the earth is burned and destroyed. We see that God, and this can't be future. Listen, and you say, "Well, this is future." When God comes back at Armageddon, there's millions of people that make it out. And this, only one survived this catastrophe. That's nowhere in the future. That was in the past. Every commentary I read said this is in the future. No, it can't be in the future. God promised he'd never flood the earth again. Here it was overrun with a flood, and he killed everything in it. Are y'all not excited about that? All right, I know I ran over. Does anybody got any comments or questions on anything I said? I hope it wasn't confusing. I cut out a lot of stuff, but you saw enough there to know something is up between here and here. And we'll be ridiculed, mocked, made fun of, and I'm telling you, I'll debate anybody. Y'all bring them, and we'll debate. They're going to answer these questions. I can answer every one of their arguments from the Bible. I gave you nothing but Bible this morning. I didn't bring in another book. I didn't tell you what Brother So-and-so thought. I gave you chapter and verse. You say, well, you're not right on every one of them. Well, do something with them then. You tell me where they go. All right, anybody got anything? Nothing?
Yeah, hundreds of things. There were no people there.
No people?
There were no people.
No. I believe Adam and Eve were the first humans. But something happened. Something cataclysmic. We saw that the earth created, it says in Isaiah 45:18? For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens and earth, God that formed the earth, he formed it here. But here it's without form. Something happened. I believe, possibly. It's possible. Listen, I don't base my doctrine on science, but let's say if science could conclusively prove there was something millions of years ago. Possible. We don't know how long the earth was here before this, before he created Adam and Eve, before he refreshed the earth. What did the Bible say? He reneweth the earth? When did that happen? If it isn't here, when does he renew the earth? All right, go ahead. Oh, I thought you got something open. I thought you was ready to correct me or whatever. All right. Well, again, I love each and every one of you. If you have an opposing view, I will sit and listen to you just like you did to me. That's only fair. And that's just what God's revealed to me and showed me, and it's fascinating. To me, it makes a lot of sense. And we do know there were secrets from the foundation of the world. Jesus said there was. So these people that believe it went from 1-1 to 1-2 with nothing in between, I don't believe they're right. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you.